And we are just so grateful to be here this morning. I am especially grateful today, and I've made the announcement already, but you know, on Thursday, my granddaughter was born. What a joy. Ava Joy is her name. Get a few amens from the one or two congregational members that we have here this from the praise team. Thank you so much. What a joy. My wife and I are really excited. It's hard to imagine my baby, Amanda, has a baby. It's hard to envision that. But we're so thrilled. And what's just amazing about this is that as I was preparing this message, this is the first time I've ever preached on this particular text. Now, I've preached on Jacob and I've preached on Joseph over and over again, but never this particular text, as Jacob is about to bless his grandchildren. I didn't design it this way. I'm going to be speaking on Jacob as a grandfather, and I'm just overwhelmed that here I am, a grandfather this morning, preaching on this. It's amazing how God works, isn't it? But we want to welcome all of you on social media. Welcome, Logos. God bless you for joining with us this morning. Our text is found in Genesis 48, verses 12 to 20. We'll be looking at a few other verses. But if you have your Bibles, we are in Genesis chapter 48. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees. And he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them, Ephraim in his right hand towards Israel, his left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel, or Jacob, stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. Underscore that, please. And blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my father Abraham, Isaac, let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Wow! What a story of a blessing that comes from a grandfather. It's interesting because I'm telling you, this was not designed. I did this very same thing to my granddaughter just a few days ago. I'm just overwhelmed to see this amazing scene that took place thousands of years ago that's applicable to us today, but there's a spiritual meaning to this, my friends, that is so powerful, something so prophetic that I want to share with you this morning. This is a powerful message, a message for this hour, I believe. So get on the phones and call your friends and have them view this particular broadcast, because I believe this message is going to change many people's lives. And so let's begin by way of introduction. I want to give a bit of a backdrop. I want you to know that here we have Joseph. And Joseph has spent many years in Potiphar's house taking care of someone else's affairs. Joseph doesn't own anything. He's taking care of somebody else's affairs, managing things. And for appreciation of doing all his good work, he is now thrown into prison. And now he's taking care of the prison as God was giving him favor everywhere he was going, from the pit to the prison, and eventually he ends up in the palace, and he's taking care of other people's affairs. He is taking care of the prison, but he's not free. Interesting. His life has been a series of contradictions. And it would have never happened if his brothers were not jealous of him. It would have never happened if his brothers didn't want to kill him, didn't want to throw him into a pit for many reasons. His brothers abused him. But somehow, despite all this abuse, God was using this to get him to a place that he needed to be. He was abused by his brothers. Family issues. I want to pause here for a moment. I want to look at somebody at Facebook or on Instagram. Have you ever experienced abuse from your family? Have you ever had sibling rivalry? Oh, my friends, there's a lot of rivalries and there's a lot of pain. But there's nothing more difficult and more painful than when that rivalry and that abuse comes from your own family. Am I speaking to somebody this morning? It is painful. Some of the greatest hatreds and the greatest rivalries take place right at home. Brothers against brothers and sisters against sisters and cousins against cousins and uncles against uncles, and painful. Joseph has suffered for years. And so Joseph has gone through a tremendous amount of pain in his life, a tremendous amount of trials, disharmony. And for 17 years, he's been away from home. And in those 17 years, I'm sure he was praying that he would possibly get to see his father again. Joseph now has been promoted from the prison to the palace. He's taking care of another person's affairs, and that is Pharaoh. But oh, has Joseph gone through so many things, and now he's been favored to a place of prominence. He is now the prime minister of the greatest nation of that time. It's hard to imagine. Joseph has gone through so much, but God has sustained him. God has given him favor in the most incredible situations. God has been able to deliver him. And finally, after all these years of heartache and pain, 17 years, his prayers have been answered. Reconciliation has come. Reconciliation has come. This was Joseph's greatest moment, to be reconciled. He still loved his father. He loved his brothers despite what they have done to him. You see, when God touches your heart, despite the evil and the pain you have gone through, you're still able to forgive. You're able to love. You're still able to bless. He's been reconciled with his family. This moment has come. This incredible moment. Jacob is here. Joseph is here. Israel has come home. Israel is now. Jacob is facing his son. What a moment after so long. Joseph's glad. So glad to have family back. And even though they're in Egypt, my father, who I love, is with me. My brothers who deceived me and abused me, but yet God has given me love for them. We're together after all these years. My dad is with me, but daddy is old. Daddy is about to die. Oh, and the series of contradictions and the irony continues. After all these years, daddy's doesn't have much time left. He's old. He doesn't see very well. And in Genesis 48, we know that Joseph had two children. One child is called Manasseh, and the other one is called Ephraim. And there's a whole bunch of life lessons just in the names of these two sons. Now, Jacob's grandchildren, his grandchildren are before him. Joseph has two sons in Egypt, marries an Egyptian. But all this was in God's plan. God's sovereignty working out all the details as he always does. He has two children in Egypt. One is called Manasseh. The Hebrew name means God has made me forget. And he has another child named Ephraim, which means fruitful, or I am fruitful. Now, I want you to see the spiritual significance of this. Remember, names have spiritual significance, especially in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. God would allow names to be given for spiritual reasons, and many times it would depict or foretell prophetically the person, what he will do, or depicts his character or her character. It's amazing. And we see this over and over again. For instance, Jacob was called a deceiver, and Jacob deceived people all of his life till one day God got a hold of him and transformed him from a Jacob to an Israel, which means Prince of God. He has two children, Manasseh. God has made me forget. What has God made me forget? God has made me forget all the pain that I've gone through, all the abuse that I went through with my family, my brothers, who left me to die in a pit. But somehow by his grace, God has made me forget and to forgive. Manasseh, his firstborn. He has another child named Ephraim, and that means fruitful or fruitfulness. Now I want you to notice the order. Manasseh's first, forget. Ephraim second, fruitfulness. What's the life lesson? What's the point? Listen, friends, you can't bear fruit unless you first are able to forgive and make it right. You see, there's a lot of people who are suffering with unforgiveness, if they're suffering with bitterness and heartache, and that will stop them and impede them from being able to bear fruit. You see, unforgiveness hinders your walk with God, hinders your life from getting into the next level. You can't bear fruit unless you have forgiven. You can't bear fruit if you're still holding on to your past. You can't bear fruit if you're still haven't dealt with some of the issues that are in your life. And you wonder why sometimes you're not able to do that. Maybe you're holding on to things. And so Joseph names his children after his own experience. Are y'all with me? His own experience of what he went through all these years. Manasseh, I'm going to start with you because I can't have an Ephraim unless I first experience a Manasseh. And then he has an Ephraim. And so he names his children according to his experiences. And here they are, his sons, before his father. And Jacob is going to do something that is prophetic. There's a reason why Joseph wants to present his children to his father. The reason is so that Jacob can bless his grandchildren. It was a Hebrew custom to lay hands. We think that laying hands is a New Testament thing. No, no. It's Old Testament. We see a lot of laying of hands in Scripture. We see this through Moses and Joshua. The laying on of hands. To lay on hands and to proclaim and pronounce a blessing over your grandchildren or your sons. This is a custom and part of Hebrew heritage and tradition. And Joseph has never forgotten his tradition and his heritage. And he's so glad that his father's here so that his father can bless his children. You see, his two boys were raised up in Egypt. His two boys didn't know much about Hebrew culture, Hebrew tradition. Oh, I'm sure Daddy Joseph spoke to them. Of course he did. But you see, they're living in Egypt under Egyptian culture, Egyptian law. They were raised with a mother who was an Egyptian. And they went through all kinds of Egyptian traditions and cultural events. And so the boys didn't have much experience in Hebrew culture. And now they're going to experience something so great and so powerful. And so Joseph takes his two sons between his knees. Verse number 12. These two boys are between knees. They're going to meet granddaddy for the first time. What a thrill. I met my granddaughter for the first time just a few days ago. And my name is Papu. That's a Greek term for grandfather. And my son-in-law, my daughter, they even made a cup for me, a mug, and they put Papu there. So I won't forget it. I won't forget it if you're watching, Davis. I won't forget. I know I'm a Papu. I'm all excited about that. Yes, yes, and they're going to be blessed by their papu. Granddaddy's going to bless them. And it's an incredible moment for Joseph, an incredible moment for Jacob. You see, from the old man's perspective, from Jacob's perspective, he thought that he would never see his son again. If you remember, his sons, Jacob's sons, lied about Joseph. Remember they came to Jacob and they said that Joseph is dead. A wild animal has killed him. And they brought the coat and it was filled with blood. And then Jacob thought that his son was dead. Can you imagine that? And now Jacob is seeing his son. And not only his son, but his two grandchildren. What joy. What an amazing moment is this. We see reconciliation. We see all these emotions. We see this incredible experience taking place. Truly God is the one who's able to restore the year that the locusts have eaten. Truly God is the one who's able to bring reconciliation, to straighten out the crooked paths. As the Bible tells us, only God can do that. Only God can bring Jacob all the way from Canaan right into the doorstep of his son that he thought he was dead. Not only just a son, but the prince of Egypt. Can you imagine that? Wow. What a moment this is. They're brought together again. They're back together again, father and son. And now two grandchildren. How can this be? How is this possible? How did Jacob get to Egypt? Jacob doesn't want any part of Egypt. No Hebrew wants any part of Egypt. They were enslaved 400 years of Egyptian tyranny. I don't want anything. But you see, God sent a famine. Oh, there's a sermon. God sent a famine where Jacob was living. There was no food. And God was preparing for this famine. He gave even a vision and a dream to Pharaoh that Joseph interpreted, and that Joseph was going to take care of the food supply when the famine comes, because one day your father's gonna come, because he's gonna need some food, and I'm preparing everything, so I gotta send a famine so I get your father to come and see you, Joseph, because you see the nation of Israel is gonna spring forth out of that union, out of that reconciliation. You see, if it wasn't for the famine, Israel would have never become a nation. My God. So next time a famine comes your way, don't get upset, don't complain, don't murmur. Ask God, Lord, why am I in this famine? Is there a reason why I'm in this famine? And the Lord, there's a reason why you're in this famine. God wants to do something, and sometimes he'll send a famine to get you to a place where you need to be. And so all the circumstances and the events have come to this point. Nothing is by accident, my friend. Not one thing that takes place in the child of God's life is by accident. There's no such thing as circumstances or happenstance when it comes to the things of God. God doesn't design accidents. He designs purpose. And God's purpose was to reunite this family. There's something deeper. There's something spiritual going on here. God had a way and a plan. And so here we are in this scene, this incredible scene. Jacob gets to see his future in the eyes of his grandchildren. Oh, it's a special moment for Granddaddy Jacob. Huge moment. And so his grandchildren are looking at him in between the legs of their father, Joseph, who is the prince of Egypt, second in command, dressed in royal robes, chains, necklace, all kinds of rings, things that are inconceivable. How can this man cast into a pit, left to die, end up in such a place? How can it possibly be? Oh, my friends, only God can make a way where everything seems to be so dark, so difficult. Look what God can do. Look what God can do. Yes, Joseph is dressed like one of them, but thinks like one of us. Really? Yeah. He is positioned to be all of them, but he is akin to all of us. Jacob is saying, yes, he's an Egyptian, even wearing royal robes of splendor and majesty, but Hebrew enough to weep when he saw his brothers before him on the banqueting table. Yes, Hebrew enough to weep when he sees his brothers after 17 years coming for food, and they didn't recognize who Joseph was. How could they? They left him in a pit to die, all disheveled, bleeding. And now they see this incredible man dressed in royal garb. He is a sight to behold. They could not even imagine. And they don't recognize who Joseph is, but Joseph recognizes who they are. And at one point he tells the Egyptian servants, I want you to get out of the room. And he's speaking in Egyptian to his servants. And all of a sudden, as his servants leave, he turns to his brothers and he changes from Egyptian to Hebrew, and he begins to speak to his brothers in a tongue that they did not expect. He begins to speak in Hebrew, and he turns to his brothers and he says, it is I, Joseph. And his brothers are mortified. How can this be? How can this be? God had prepared. God had organized. God had worked it out. How many times does God work things out and we're not even aware of it? Working things out. You meant it for evil, Joseph said, but God meant it for good. Oh, friend, you can have a lot of things, but if you don't have family, that's a tough place to be. Joseph is saying, I'm reconciled with my family. Family. Next to God is the most important relationship that you will ever have. Nothing is more important than having that relationship with your family. It's God's design. We need family. And although Joseph had so much, there was something missing. His family were not with him. Finally, families come home. Finally, I'm with Daddy and my family. What a moment this is. And now Joseph takes two sons. And the Bible says in verse 13, he begins to maneuver his children in a certain way so that his father can bless them. He takes Manasseh, his firstborn, and he takes him with his left hand and guides him towards his father's right hand. You see, it's the right hand that's the right hand of blessing. So he takes this firstborn, puts it in the right hand of his father, and then he takes Ephraim, his secondborn, and pushes him and places him, his right hand, towards his father's left hand. So what do we see? We see some form of crossing going on. Some form of crossing going on so that Jacob's right hand can bless Manasseh, which is his firstborn, which is proper protocol, which is part of what needs to be done as the firstborn. But Jacob, so he won't be confused. He's trying to help Jacob get the order right. You're a little bit, you can't see very well, Daddy, so I'm going to try to help you out. So you can bless Manasseh, my firstborn, accordingly to proper protocol. And then something strange happens. And then something, I would say almost inconceivable, maybe even unconscionable happens. Yes, that's right. That's right. The pattern is broken. Protocol is broken. Tradition is broken. How can this be? Broken. Everything is making sense up until now. How many know that God doesn't always make sense? Can I speak to somebody out there on Facebook? You're trying to figure out God? Listen, it's not easy to figure out God. In fact, Paul says in Romans 13, his ways are past. Are past figuring things out. Read it for yourself. It's hard. Yeah. To figure out God. His ways are past finding out, Paul says. Everything's making sense, but not now. Joseph never had a problem with his dad. Dad, Joseph, and in fact, that's what got Joseph in trouble, because his brothers thought that Jacob loved Joseph more than all the other sons, and maybe he did, but they always got along. They missed each other. They always got together. And, he got a special gift from his dad. There never was an argument that we know of. And here we are. Jacob is about to die. Daddy's finally been reunited with his son. And now there's an argument that takes place. Joseph is displeased because he thinks his father Jacob is wrong. What are you doing, Daddy? Because now Jacob reverses the order. Hold on. What? You got it wrong, Daddy. Maybe you don't see properly. Now, we know this is hard to imagine because isn't God a God of order? Of course he is. God is a God of order. He's not a God of disorder. Doesn't the Bible say in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I believe the 40th verse, let all things be done decently and in order? Didn't God say that I am not the author of confusion, but of order? Do we not read that? In fact, I was thinking, didn't God get everything in order when he created the earth, had a system and a pattern, and he didn't create man till everything else was created first? There was a sense of strategic order. And now we see this order disrupted. Jacob wants to bless Ephraim first rather than Manasseh. And it doesn't make sense to Joseph at all. This is confusing. Very confusing. You see, by all rights, Manasseh should have the blessing. He's the older brother. He's the older brother. And Jacob removes his hand from Joseph trying to maneuver his hand towards Manasseh and takes his hand and makes a switch and lays his right hand on Ephraim first. Not bother Joseph. If anyone should get the blessing, Manasseh should get the blessing. It's his right. And Joseph wanted Manasseh to get the blessing because that's his firstborn, because God made me to forget. I wouldn't have been able to survive if I didn't. It means a lot to me. But Jacob decides to lay his right hand upon Ephraim instead of Manasseh. And Joseph says, you must be confused, Daddy. Something isn't right. You have put your right hand on the wrong son, Daddy. Something is wrong here. Maybe you don't see properly. I don't know, but there's a problem here. Friends, I got to ask somebody out there in Facebook, what do you do? What do you do when God blesses somebody that you don't approve of? Oh, my God. What do you do when God raises up somebody that you think shouldn't be raised up? What do you do when God gives favor to somebody that you think should never get them? He should be the last one. What do you do when the last shall be first? What do you do when the tail becomes the head? My God, what do you do when God appears to get out of order? How is it possible that God can get out of order when he made the order in the first place? Isn't that an interesting thought? You see, it was customary for Jacob to bless the firstborn. That would be a pattern that would go down from generation to generation. This was a pattern from generation to generation. And now this pattern is broken? Does this make sense? No, it really doesn't make sense. It was the custom. Why would God deal with customs? Like, why would he break? You see, God is a God, and I'll tell you why. Can I tell you why? I don't have many, but I think I might have an answer. And I think that this happens because God is a God who cannot be constrained. God is a God who sometimes will do something that won't make sense just because he's God. God will do something that will turn something upside down, and you won't even know why. And because you think you figured out God, you think you have God all figured out. You've put God nicely tucked away in a box, and you've got all the ABCs ready, and you've dot all the I's, and you've crossed all the T's, and you know exactly how God operates. You know exactly what method he's going to use. And all of a sudden, it doesn't work out that way. And I'll tell you why. Because God is God. And there are times he will do something that you don't see and you don't understand that needs to be done. Because if it wasn't done that way, you wouldn't have experienced, or his purposes would not have been established. And so God sometimes will throw a curveball when you're expecting a fastball. And you see that throughout all of Hebrew history, right into the New Testament. Let me give you an example, an incredible example that you don't hear much preaching on, but I want to share it with you. It's found in Judges chapter 14, George, verse 1, and we see verse 4, an interesting nugget that is so powerful. But it will illustrate exactly what I'm talking about this morning. And when Samson went down to Timnah, he saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of who? Of the Philistines. Those were Gentiles. Those were heathen peoples. Now watch what happens. Keep going, George. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnah, the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to marry. Excuse me? You can't marry a Philistine, Samson. You're a Hebrew. You are forbidden to marry a non-Hebrew. What are you doing? Don't get mommy and daddy to try to arrange this marriage. It's against the law. Okay, let's keep going, George. Then his father and his mother said to him, is there never or not another woman among the daughters of thy brethren? Why do you want to marry a Gentile? Is there another among our people that you can take wife, that you can marry another? Marry a Hebrew, Samson. Instead of these uncircumcised Philistines. And Samson said to his father, get her for me because she pleases me. And we know that Samson was out of God's will. We know that Samson had a lot of issues. But stay with me, and I want to share with you a very important nugget. Now watch what the Bible says. Now watch this. Keep going, George. But his father and mother knew not that it was what? What? Of the Lord? Excuse me? Did I read that right? It was of the Lord. Oh. That he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at the time of the Philistine had dominion over Israel. The Bible says that the parents did not understand or know that God actually allowed this so that Samson would get into the Philistines' camp. And by doing so, would eventually destroy more Philistines than he would if he didn't get into the camp. And I don't have time to explain all that. What I'm trying to say to you is that God made a way that didn't make sense, but that his purposes would be established. And folks, that happens quite often, that God will do things that won't seem to make sense, but God's purposes are going to be. Can I give you one more? Can I give you one more? George, can you give me Isaiah 45:1? Isaiah 45:1. This is another powerful text. Now watch this. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed. To his what? To his anointed. Who's the anointed? Cyrus? Cyrus is a heathen king of Persia, the enemies of Israel, whose right hand I have held to subdue the nations before him, and I will loose the loins of the kings to open before him. My anointed vessel, Cyrus? God, I thought your anointed vessel would be Moses or David. But Cyrus? You see, brothers and sisters, it was Cyrus that destroyed the Babylonians that eventually caused their freedom out of 70 years of captivity by the Babylonians. And God used Cyrus, a pagan king, to release the Jews. My God, didn't make sense. Why wouldn't God raise up a Hebrew warrior to do that? I don't know. I know what it says in Isaiah. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And many times God will throw a curveball, and I'll tell you why. Life lesson number two, to see whether you can trust him or not. My God. Listen, if every I is dotted and every T is crossed in God's economy, you have no reason to have faith in God because you got everything figured out. My. My God. I don't know who I'm speaking to, but there's somebody out there. Listen, friend, didn't Jesus break the mold when he healed on the Sabbath day? Oh, my. You can see all the religious getting upset with that one. Didn't Jesus break the mold when he allowed an unclean woman to touch him? The law says you can't do that. You're unclean if you let that happen. The woman with the issue of blood touched him. He didn't say, get away from me. Didn't Jesus break the mold when he spoke with the woman in Samaria? When Jesus took another path and deliberately, in John chapter 4, went to the well where the Samaritan woman was and talked with her, and every other Jew avoided her like the plague. God keeps breaking the mold for a reason. For a reason. And the list goes on and on. Friends, listen to me. Stop trying to put God on your schedule. Stop trying to put God in a nice box, because you can't do that. That doesn't mean we throw away tradition. That doesn't mean we throw away what the Word of God says. Of course not. All I'm saying is there are times that God will do something a little different just because he's God. The question is, will you trust him when you can't trace him? That's the question. Will you trust him? You know, I remember years ago I was preaching in a place in Kitchener, Ontario. And the year before I was there, I preached and a few people got saved. One girl, her name was Rhonda. She got saved and I prayed with her, and I had a burden for her. And then throughout that year, I prayed for Rhonda. I was living in Montreal at the time, and they asked me to go back again. And at that time, they were having Heaven's Gates and Hell Flames. It was a play. Many of you might know. That it was a drama production on heaven and hell, a tremendous play. And I was going to speak after that, and there was a crusade going on. And we were having a prayer meeting. And as we were praying before the service, something stirred in my heart. I went to speak to the pastor. I said, Pastor, do you remember that girl, Rhonda, that got saved last year? He goes, yeah, I remember her. I said, what happened to her? I haven't seen her. She says, well, she stopped coming to church. I said, oh, okay. So he kept praying, and I felt this stirring. This didn't make sense. I said, Pastor, after this is maybe now an hour before the service. I said, look, this might sound strange to you, but I need to speak to this girl, Rhonda. I said, Dino, I don't even know where she is. I've got to speak to her now. Just, Dino, you're going to be preaching in about an hour. I know it sounds ridiculous. I know this is completely out of order, but I got to talk to her. And the pastor thought I lost my mind, seriously. He almost dismissed the service. That's how crazy it was. And I felt this. I had to do it. So found out where she was living at, and I went with a board member. They allowed me to go with this board member because you couldn't go alone. And so I went to where she was living. They knew the address because they had her address. And I went and I knocked on the door. This is an hour before the service. Can you imagine this? Does it make sense? I rang the doorbell. Good, and nobody answered. I said, oh, Dino, you blew it this time. You really blew it. But then all of a sudden, there was a buzzer, was like an apartment, so she let me in, and I looked up, and it wasn't Rhonda, it was her mother. I go, oh, I'm sorry. I said, my name is Pastor Dino, this, that. Your daughter came to the church last year. I explained to her my story. She says, well, she's not here right now. I said, oh, no. Oh, no. How can I be so, I felt so ashamed? And as I was saying that, good enough, Rhonda was coming up the stairs. I looked at her. I go, hey, Rhonda. I said, hi. Oh, hi. Hi. She was shocked. She was absolutely shocked. I said, Rhonda, I don't know what to tell you, but here's the situation. We have, the pastor called me back. You know, I've been preaching, and we had a prayer meeting just before that, and I felt compelled to talk to you. I think I was going to die if I couldn't. And here I am, and I just have a word for you, Rhonda, just that God really loves you, and he hasn't forsaken you. And she burst out in tears. She thought that God forsook her, left her. And I brought her to church. It was one of the most glorious moments in my life in ministry, that experience. My point is, but God broke the mold. I've never had that happen since, nor do I know anybody who's ever experienced something like that. But God did it, allowed it for a reason. The pastor almost canceled the meetings. Sometimes God will do something that doesn't make sense, and the question is, are you sensitive enough to hear the voice of the Lord? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You see, friends, there are times that God will do something different. He'll change things. He will get ready to cross out. There's the key word, cross out. Oh, because we're going to go deeper this morning. Or we're going to go really deep this morning, to cross out. Yes, switch things up. Yes, yes, I'm doing something new, something fresh. That's why he told Peter in Acts chapter 10, let's not go too far. What did Jesus say to Peter? You remember the story, read it for yourselves. Peter has a vision, and he sees all kinds of animals, unclean animals that the law says you cannot eat. And what does God say to Peter in this vision? I want you to eat that. Go ahead. But Lord, Peter said, I cannot eat anything that's unclean. And God says to Peter, listen, don't call something unclean that I have made clean. And what was the purpose of that? Peter now was going to go to preach to the Gentiles, unclean. And Peter says, now I understand that God's not a respecter of persons. That God gave Peter that vision to have him understand that there's no more Jew or Gentile, that through Christ, a crossing is taking place. Something is about to shift. God was doing a new thing. Peter thought there was something disorderly happening when the very opposite was taking place. Now, I don't know who I'm speaking to, but I just feel there's a word for somebody. I believe that God wants to bless you, my friend. Yes, you, sir. And if he has to scramble things and stir things up and shake things up and mix things up, God is getting ready, to get out of order to bless you. To do something that seems to be out of the status quo. I'm not against status quo. We need to have order. Please don't misunderstand me. But there are times that God will stir things up. And he that hath an ear, can you hear what the Lord is saying? God is getting ready to do something. And God is saying, I know you weren't set up for it. I know you weren't next in line for it. I know you don't have the credentials for it. I know you might not think you're qualified for it. I know you might not be the firstborn. I know, I get that. I see that. I see that. I, I see that I know you're not qualified, but I have a word for you. God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. Manasseh wasn't qualified. But God saw something down the road. Ephraim was the one God was qualifying, even though Joseph thought that Manasseh was the qualified one. How many times did you think that this is the way it's got to be? This is the way it's got to be. And God shakes it and stirs it. You see, my friend, sometimes when things look like they're falling apart, are actually falling into place. Things that might look like they're falling apart might actually be falling into place. No, Daddy, you got to go over here. No, this is where it's got to be. This is how it's going to be. Now watch this. In our text, Jacob, he's old. We know that. He can hardly see, but he's still strong enough to resist his son who wants to reverse what Jacob has started. His eyes are weak, but his hands are strong. His eyes are weak, but his sensitivity to the leading of God's Spirit is very strong. Oh my God. The leading of the Holy Spirit got nothing to do with age, race, color, but discernment, sensitivity. He's still sensitive to God's voice, sensitive to the Spirit. He says Manasseh will be blessed. The Bible says, but the hand of the Lord will be upon Ephraim. The hand speaks of power. The hand speaks of power and blessing. The hand of the Lord will be upon Ephraim, and he will become a great nation. And of course, that was prophetic, and that's exactly what happened. Ephraim was one of the greatest tribes of all of Israel. Ephraim, one of the greatest of all the tribes. Now watch this. We see parallels. You see, when Jacob was born, he too was in a fight for the birthright, wasn't he? When Jacob was born, he was called a deceiver. He was rejected. He was a manipulator, a liar, deceiver. Yes. Yeah. He was not in line for any promotion. He was considered, we're not even so sure his father esteemed him the way he lived. And maybe when he looks at his grandsons, he remembers his brother Esau and their relationship. You see, Esau was the firstborn and Jacob was the secondborn, and there were sibling rivalries right from the birth of Jacob and Esau as he was holding on to his foot. We see similarities in Genesis 32. If you remember, it was Jacob that was wrestling with the angel of God for the blessing. He had to fight all his life for a blessing. He was considered to be of no value. Yeah. He had to stir things up in order to get a blessing. And we all remember the story, how Esau sold his birthright over a bowl of soup. Who sold him? It was Jacob who sold his lentil soup to his brother for the birthright. Esau forfeited his birthright over a bowl of soup. My God. But somehow God allowed it. Don't figure it all out why Esau wasn't blessed. I don't know. But God changed the order once again. Because he's God. Because he knew that Jacob would have children. And through his children, the tribes of Israel would take place. And Israel would be born. But through Esau, which was a wild race, the Bible says. It was a great nation, but a nation that could not compare with the nation that God had in store through Jacob's line. my God. We see parallels, don't we? But Jacob broke the order. And sometimes things that seem to be right can be wrong. You see, maybe he saw something in his grandson. I'm not sure. Maybe he identified himself with Ephraim. I'm not sure. You see, Jacob had been an Ephraim. That's right. The son least likely to succeed all most of his life. Maybe he saw something in Ephraim. I don't know. We're not sure. But God led him to do it. That we are sure of. So he took his right hand and laid it upon the younger son, and his left hand and took it upon the older son. I see a cross, don't you? Here we go. That's right. And he blessed him. And then something happened. Joseph gets upset. Now you got it all wrong, Daddy. Oh, friends, I see something. I see so many nuggets this morning. Hold on. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Hold on a second. Joseph, how did you not see this? Joseph, you think your father was wrong. But Joseph, you're wrong. And I got to ask you a question, Joseph. You're just an incredible man. There's no guile in Joseph. There was none like you. How did you not see? You were able to see. You had visions of your brothers bowing down for you when you were just a kid. You had a vision and a dream about the baker and the butler while you were in prison. And you prophesied and you said exactly what was going to happen. God spoke to you. You saw Pharaoh's dream. You were able to interpret Pharaoh. You saw 7 ears of corn. You saw 7 skinny cows and 7 fat cows, and you're able to predict the famine was coming. You got where you got because you're able to see like no one else, and now you can't see something about your own son. My God, I don't get it. You can't see the destiny of your son, Joseph. I got a warning for every father that's listening to me today. Any parent, really, but since we're talking about fathers and grandfathers, I have a warning. Just because you see this doesn't mean you see that. Yeah. See, you could be good and seeing a lot of things, and I'm sure you are, Mr. Joseph. You see a lot of good things. No problem with that. But you can't see clearly about your own sons. Oh, I know you think your son can do no wrong. I know that. I know you think your son is all that. I know that. But can it be that you can't see what's really going on in the lives of your children? Do you know how many parents and mothers especially have come up to me and say to me, my son can never do that. No, he's too good. Not my own son, no. Maybe somebody else's son, but not my son. No. Now, Joseph, you've been right about a lot of things, but not this one, Joseph. You missed it. You brought everything in order in the prison. You brought everything in order in Potiphar's house. Everything in order in Egypt. There was nobody like you. People, your fame spread like wildfire. The Pharaoh was so impressed when you're a Hebrew. It's unthinkable that Pharaoh would promote a Hebrew, not only to status, but the second in command. Joseph, you're able to see so much. How can you miss this one? How did you miss it? Because sometimes we are blind when it comes to our family. We don't see. We don't see properly sometimes. You see, Joseph, you didn't see that, did you? You see, there are times, my friends, watch us now. In order for God to bless you, he has to get out of order. Out of order and do something fresh and do something new. I know the religious hate this. I know the religious aren't happy. But why do you think Jesus talked about the new wineskins? Too many of us are living in old wineskins. We can't sense when the Spirit is moving because we're still embalmed in the old wineskins. We need new wineskins to contain the new wine. That's not heresy. That's reality. Why do you think Jesus was late for 4 days? Jesus, you're late. If you weren't late, my brother would have made it. He wouldn't have died. No, Jesus came late purposely. That's right. He came late, made sure that Lazarus died first. Why? So his glory can be manifest. So the glory of God would be seen. But you think Martha and Mary understood that? No. He got out of order to bring order. He got out of order to bring order. Now, I don't know who that's for, but it's for somebody. Yes, you see, my friends, the point is God's purpose will always overrule human intention. God's purpose will always overrule human intention. George, you got to show me John 13:7, please. You got to show me John 13:7. This is a powerful text. Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do, thou knowest not now. You don't understand what I'm doing now. I get it. But thou will understand, thou shalt know later on, hereafter. You'll see it later. You don't see it now. You think it's strange. You think it's crazy. But later on, you'll see it, Jesus said. My God, I don't know who I'm speaking to about that one either. But that's for somebody as well. And I said this earlier, can you trust him? There's my first T, when you can't trace him. It's my second T. It's easier to trust him when you can trace him. But can you trust him when you can't trace him? When things don't make sense, when things get a little bit out of order, like COVID. Oh, man. If I can tell you some of the stories I've heard about Christians talking about COVID as if God is confused. What's going on? You know? My God. And so Jacob lays his right hand on Ephraim and his left hand on Manasseh. Now watch this. I'm coming to a close, so stay with me. His right hand on Ephraim, his left hand on Manasseh. What do you see? You see a cross. You see a crossing. You see a crossing. You see a crossing. Can I say it again? You see a crossing, a crossing. Yes, yes, yes. A crossing, a crossing. Yes, yes. He declares a blessing to the son that shouldn't have received it. Yeah, his right hand on Ephraim, his left hand on Manasseh. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Hold on a second. Hold on. Takes his right hand and puts it on Ephraim and his left hand on Manasseh. That's a cross. A cross. I can't do that without crossing my hands. I can't do that without crossing my hands. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. All of a sudden, I realize, brothers and sisters, are you ready for this? Here's the key to all this. This story is not about a family struggling and just to receive a blessing for the grandchildren. It's much deeper. This story is a preview of something more powerful and something more glorious. Yes, an event. Yes, not just any event, but the greatest event in all of human history. It's a picture of the cross, foreshadowing a cross to come God is giving us a preview of the cross that Jesus bore on Calvary. You see, Jesus went to the cross for you and me. This is God's crossing his hands to bless the unblessable, who died for us while we were yet sinners. A crossing. Why? To break the curse, to start a new order, to bring deliverance. God had to do something out of the ordinary into the extraordinary, that God had to become a man. And that was a stumbling block for the Jews. That's why they rejected Jesus, because he claimed to be God. And that's why they rejected him. And God broke the protocol of that concept to bring Jesus to the world. He broke the order through Christ. That's why Jesus didn't die in the whipping post. You know, history tells us a lot of people would die as the Romans would whip them in the whipping post. They would bleed to death. They would be shredded. Their backs would be shredded. And many would die. But Jesus didn't die on the whipping post. He died on the cross. And if Jesus didn't die on the cross and shed his blood, then the Gentiles would have never been saved. You wouldn't be listening to this message today. Jesus broke the protocol. He broke the order through Christ. Yes, my friends, and I believe that God is getting ready to cross his hands for someone to get a blessing this morning. Yes, it's personal, something for you. I believe God wants to bring something. You're listening for a reason. There's something going on. Yeah, I know it doesn't look like it. I know you're not next in line for a blessing. I know it doesn't look like you're next. You know, I can see that. I know you haven't been preferred all your life. You've been rejected. I know that. But according to the cross declares that God is going to take the tail and make it the head. The cross declares that God is getting ready to break the order. Yeah, of your abuse, of your discouragement, of your hurts, of your prejudice, of your pain. Yeah. I know you said it will always be like this. I know you said to yourself, that's never going to change. I'm always going to end up like this. I know you've said that, but the cross declares that the reverse is in order. The cross declares that the curse is broken. The cross declares that the Gentiles are getting saved. That the Gentiles are saved. The cross declares that, listen, that you have the victory despite what the devil is saying. That's why David said, oh, if it hasn't been for the Lord, I would have been swallowed up. Thanks be to Christ, who always causes me to get the victory. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Yes. And I want the devil to know this morning that you may have a plot against me, your hand against me, but God's got a plan against you. That's right. Yes, he crossed his hands. Yes, you thought I was about to die, but God crossed his hands. Yes, you thought that I would never make it, but God crossed his hands. Yes, you tried to destroy me. You tried to destroy my family. You tried to bring hindrance between my wife and my, and you tried to bring discord against my children. You tried to break my family, but God crossed it out. God did something. Yes, God is getting ready to cross it out, to restore the years that the locusts have eaten, to restore the years that the cankerworm and the palmerworm has tried to devour you. That's why Jeremiah says in the 30th chapter, I will restore and I will store you and I will bring healing to you. I will heal your wounds, declares the Lord. I will restore and heal your wounds. Oh, my friends, I've got to close, but listen to this. Look, I know that you're not the preferred one. I know it. I know you've said that you're not the preferred one. I know you've said to yourself that I'm the prodigal. my father loves my brother more than me. I know you have felt rejected by your family. And as I was writing this sermon, I really felt strong, very strong, to share this part right now, just as I close. I know you could have been the foolish son. I know that. You could have made all kinds of mistakes like David. I know that. You could have spent all your inheritance and all your life living in riotous, living in the pig pen of despair and debauchery. Yes, eaten out of the swine pen, I know. But God crossed his hands and killed a fatted calf for you. God crossed his hands and put a ring upon your finger. God crossed his hands and put some sandals upon your feet. And a party and celebration has taken place because God crossed his hands. God crossed his hands. Yeah, everybody wanted the other way, but God crossed his hands. Yes, I know you've been upset about it. I know you've been mistreated, but God crossed and got out of order to bring you into order. Yes, my friends. Yes, he did it all. He did it all for you because he isn't finished with you. Yeah. He did it all for you because he isn't finished for you. He that's begun a good work in you shall complete it. He that's begun a good work in you shall complete it. He's completing the work in your life. Hold on! He's got something special for you. Don't give up now. He will sustain you. He will feed you and provide for you. Don't give up. Don't let go. Don't let your intellect and human reason disqualify you from understanding that God isn't finished with you. He's about to cross something. He's about to do something. And it won't make sense. And I challenge you to stop walking by sight and begin to start walking by faith. I challenge you to open your heart and your ears to the Spirit, like Jacob did when he put his right hand on Ephraim instead of Manasseh. God is calling you to trust God and take your hand off and let God's hand take control. Amen. I want you to hear this chorus and we're going to pray. Worship with us. And God wants something and is doing something very special in your life. Will you sing? Even when they don't make sense. Will you trust him? And what you're going through, there's somebody, if they're going through some very difficult times and your mind has wandered and you said it, God has forsaken you, and he hasn't. He's doing something to bring you into order, and it's painful, but this is the time you've got to trust him more than ever before. I don't know who I'm speaking to, but I'm going to pray right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, Father, you're great. We can't even, our words, they run off a duck's back when the rain hits. What can our words, how can we describe your glory? How can we describe even who you are and what you're doing? They pale. Oh, God. But Lord, all we can do is trust you today. Help us to trust you, Lord. To trust you today. In the midst of our own personal COVID, in the midst of our own personal difficulties, that you're doing something powerful. I may not see it now, Lord, but I'm going to look back and I'm going to say, yes, I recall, I remember. Give me strength to persevere, oh God. Give us strength to go forward, to trust you when we can't trace you. Knowing that all things work together for good, all things, the pits, the prisons. How can God's man be cast into prison? Because you're God and you're making a way that we don't understand, but it's a way. Because you're the way maker, because you're the miracle worker. And so, Father, we love you. Strengthen everyone watching, especially those that are in a pit right now, especially those that find themselves in some kind of prison. Lift us up this day like you did Ephraim, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Stay true to the course, friends. Just stay true. Stay true, stay true. God's going to show you. He will show you. Because we got a loving Father. He will never abandon you. You can believe that.